We're continuing in our series that's called Established, and today we're going to talk about serving God, and we're going to be in John chapter 13, so if you want to turn there, I think it's John chapter 13, maybe not. I might have just spaced off changing the reference. I'll tell you in a minute for sure. I'll either confirm or deny that. How's that? We're talking about what it means to have a relationship with God, and what it means to be in close relationship with Him. Not just knowing things about God, but actually getting to know Him personally. Each week we've been looking at different things that God has given us. He's given us things that enable us to grow in our relationship with Him. So I want to start this morning with a story that goes way back to the 1920s. And there was a young man, and he was a Michigan farmer. And he was a teenager at the time, and it was expected that he would grow up and take over the family farm. But he really loved building things, and he really loved engineering things. And so in 1927, he developed a new kind of furniture. Now, back then, furniture just sort of sat there, you know? It didn't really move around a whole lot. And he created a chair with a back and a seat that simultaneously moved into a reclining position. And later he developed a lever that, when pulled, would kick out a footrest in front of this piece of furniture. And he began this little thing with his cousin, and he would go around to different businesses, furniture stores or department stores, and he would say, "Hey, would you consider selling this?" And people fell in love with this new brand of technology from this self-taught engineer. They began selling this product, and it began to grow and grow. He and his cousin ran this business for years. In the 1970s, this business went public, and it was such a huge business by this time. Years before that, they'd run a naming contest, and the winner was Lazy Boy. Now, you're probably familiar with that brand. In 2017, just a couple of years ago, the revenue for Lazy Boy was $1.5 billion. And this young farmer turned engineer was named Edwin Shoemaker. And whenever he would be asked about his company, Lazy Boy, this is what he would say. He'd say, "Well, I guess we did pretty well." In 1998, at the age of 90, he was still working and helping run the company. You know, he went out with his family and friends, and they were in Sun City, Arizona, and they had dinner together, and they were just having a good time. And he came home that night, and he sits down in his Lazy Boy recliner, and he leaned back, and he went to sleep and never woke up. It's kind of poetic that he literally reclined in the Lazy Boy, and he passed away. Now, you look at that and you say, what does that have to do with serving God? Well, I'll tell you. You know, we look at that story and we think, man, that's the American dream. You have a thought, you have a plan, you develop that plan, you become a billionaire. You know, that's the American dream, right? He did it. He accomplished it. He had all of this success, and he went out just peacefully. And he had this huge impact on the world. So what we're going to look at today is we're going to take the American dream and we're going to flip it upside down. Back in Jesus' day, they didn't have the American dream. Well, that's because they didn't have America. But they had the Roman dream, okay? And the Roman dream is a little bit different than that of the American dream. Not hugely different, but it is different. Not a lot really has changed in 2,000 years. And I'm not giving you a three-point sermon today. Remember I said every good sermon has 3 points? We're going to just focus on 1 point today. So we haven't gotten there yet, but you'll get it as we go along. Back in the Roman time period, there was a hierarchy that existed, and there was a class system in the Roman culture. It was a class system. And the goal in this class system was to move further and further up the ladder. And at the very top of this ladder was the Roman dream. And the Roman dream was this prestigious position called Caesar. Caesar was referred to at that time as the King of Kings. Now, right below Caesar on the ladder, you had the Senate, and there were 600 men that made up the Senate in that class. And all those guys, whether they said it or not, whether they admitted it or not, they secretly wanted to be Caesar. But it was really hard because that's just one guy. Okay, now below the Senate, you had the equestrian class, all right? And then you had the Decurions, and they were made up of wealthy landowners in ancient Rome. And the way you became Decurion is that you had to have a lot of land and you had to have a lot of money. And you had to be really successful, and then you could sort of buy your way into that class. Now, these few classes at the top had 100% of the power. They were the decision makers. They made all of the decisions. They were the ones who had the authority. And just below that, you had the common Roman citizen. However, that wasn't the lowest class. But you still hadn't quite achieved enough to have decurion or equestrian status. Below the common citizen, you had the freedmen. Okay, these freedmen were those who had been freed by their master, by their owner, and they had been declared free from their servitude. Then at the very, very bottom of this class system were the servants. They were the lowest of the low, and at every single level of this class system, the goal was to move up. That was the Roman dream. No matter where you were, if you worked hard enough, if you tried hard enough, if you did enough work, you might be able to move up. You might be able to work your way up. In John chapter 13, yes, I was right. John chapter 13, Jesus is going to take on this hierarchy. See, and he's taking on this hierarchy that would have been impacting the community around him, where he was at the time. It would have been the way that people thought and the goals that they had. And he's going to take and flip that entire thing upside down. And he's going to help us to understand what life is truly all about. So in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, this is what we read. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Now, understand this. In the next 24 hours, Jesus is going to be betrayed by one of his disciples. One of his closest companions, one of the closest friends, one of the 12 disciples. And as you probably know, his name was Judas Iscariot. Jesus is going to be arrested, is going to be put on trial, he's going to be mocked, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be crucified over the next 24 hours or so. And Jesus knows it, okay? The timing of this is really important, and you need to understand this. This is kind of like the Braveheart speech moment, okay? That's what it is. Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows his time has come, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, knowing that this was the end. In verse 2, it says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He'd put all things in his power. Everything was under the power of Jesus, including the entire hierarchy that we just looked at, from servants all the way up to Caesar. Jesus was above all that, and he understands that he's above all that. All power, all authority, even though the people of the time would call the Caesar the King of Kings, we know that Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, Jesus is here, and he's knowing that heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So what does he do with this power? Look at verse 4. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began washing his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What? Are you kidding me? Jesus, this is how you choose to do and how you choose to show your power over everything? By washing your disciples' feet? It doesn't make sense. You're supposed to work your way up, because once you get to the top, man, you can just chill out in that lazy boy. You can just recline in the recliner chair and have servants serve you. Everybody does it. You're at the top of the food chain. But you know, Jesus does something that was radical. It was unexpected. It was shocking. And Jesus gets up from the meal and he takes off his outer garments and he puts a towel around his waist and he kneels down and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I don't know what picture of God you have in your head. Maybe you see God as this angry judge who's just out trying to mess with you, you know, so he can just throw a lightning bolt at you or something like that. Or maybe you see God as reclining in his recliner chair, and he just kind of not caring, not doing anything. But Scripture says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. In this moment, Jesus takes on the form of a servant, wrapping a towel around his waist. Now, this is a picture of who God is. You see, understand this, okay? Jesus isn't replacing the form of God with a servant. He's revealing the form of God as a servant. That is huge, folks. That is huge. This is God in his very nature. This is who he is. God came to serve. So who did he come to serve? In that room, you have 13 people. You have Jesus and you have his 12 disciples. One of those disciples we just read about, Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Even if you've never been in church, maybe you've heard his name, you know. Yeah, Judas, man, he's a real Judas. Understand this, folks, that's not a compliment. That's not a compliment in our culture, being called a Judas. Now, maybe you're familiar that Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus, and I think that everybody in this room probably is. Jesus knows that Judas is about to betray him, yet Jesus kneels down with his towel around his waist and he washes the feet of the one who is about to betray him. Also in the room was Peter. In the next 24 hours, he would deny that he even knew Jesus. So he was going to the feet of his denier and he was washing his feet. Also, he went to the feet of the doubter, Thomas, who would say, I don't think Jesus really rose from the grave. And he washed his feet. Jesus served those who didn't deserve it. Jesus serves those who rejected him. He serves those who would betray him. He serves those who would doubt him. Yet he humbled himself. And there's something that happens in this passage. Jesus takes the towel, wraps it around himself, and then he goes to these feet. Now understand this. They wore sandals back in those days. Sandals. There were no paved roads, okay? So they would have been walking on dusty roads to get where they're going. So their feet were probably dusty. Now, there was also animals that walked on those roads, and they probably, you know, let go with nature things. And so you probably had a lot of their droppings on the road. And so you mix in the dirt with some of that stuff. All this sick stuff was, they would have had picked that stuff up, and it would be on their feet walking through town. And Jesus goes and he washes that off with his towel that is still wrapped around his waist. You know, he could have taken the towel off. He could have done it at arm's length. But he chose in this moment not to just give us an example to follow. He gave us a picture of who he is and what he is doing. He takes off. He takes all of this filth and junk from the feet of those, and he takes it and he wears it on himself. He wipes it off while the towel is still wrapped around him. The towel would have been filthy, yet he chooses to clothe himself in that. Jesus is giving us a picture here of the gospel. Gospel means good news. And the good news is that when you and I were covered in filth because of our sin, Jesus came. He met us right where we were. He humbled himself. He knelt down and he took our filth on himself. And he did that through the cross. He took our sin. He took all of this stuff that we had picked up. And he took it and he wore it on himself. In this moment, it's this beautiful picture that when you and I couldn't clean the filth off of ourselves, God came to us and he took it upon him to wear it upon himself. That's really a beautiful thing. That is an amazing thing. This is what makes Christianity different from every other faith on the planet. It's not about us cleansing ourselves, figuring it out, and working it out on our own. It's about God meeting us where we are and allowing him to just simply wash our feet, to cleanse us from our sin. Jesus gets to Peter. I love this interaction here. Jesus gets to Peter in verse 6, and he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter kind of sees what's going on. And you know how impetuous Peter, you know. He sees Jesus going around and cleaning people's feet. And Peter's, he's like, well, you know, I'm not comfortable with this, Jesus. Simon Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I don't know if I can receive this from you. He's just got done saying earlier, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, you know. You're God in the flesh. And then he goes on and says, I can't allow you to wash my feet. And then Jesus says to him, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you'll understand. And Peter says, no, he isn't having any of this. He says, you shall never wash my feet. Now, personally, I think it's just a little bit scary when you look at Jesus in the face and you tell him no. And Peter's going, no, you will never wash my feet. And this is what Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Don't miss this, folks. Don't miss this. Jesus says, unless I wash you, Peter, unless I do this thing, you have no part with me. And what did Peter say? He says, well then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Wash all of me, God. And Jesus, you know, Jesus, if it's true that I have to allow you to do this, then let's do the whole manicure and pedicure, man. Let's do it all. Let's scrub down the whole thing. I want to make sure that I don't miss out on a thing. Boy, is that our hearts with God? Is that our hearts when Jesus comes to us and wants to do something for us and we're going, oh, I'm not really comfortable with that. Our heart needs to be, I want it all, God. Do it all. Give me that overhaul. So what Jesus is teaching in this moment, and I love that John recorded so much in so much detail of this moment in John chapter 13. What Jesus is saying here, he's saying that here's where the Christian life begins for all of us. Any person who's ever walked this planet, here's where it begins, right here. It all begins by allowing Jesus to serve you. The Christian life begins by allowing Jesus to meet you right where you are. By allowing Jesus to cleanse all of the dirt and filth off of you. Jesus said, Peter, you don't get it yet, but you will. You'll understand this. You have to allow this, Peter. You have to humble yourself enough to allow me to serve you in this way. So Peter goes, okay, fine, you can do that. You know, and your Christian life begins by allowing Jesus to serve you, but it doesn't end there. That's the exciting thing. It doesn't end there. The Christian life, practically speaking, is learning to receive the love, the grace, the mercy of Jesus. But then the second part is learning to give it away to others. Jesus continues in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Jesus is saying, I'm above all of this hierarchy. I am higher than Caesar. You call me Lord, and you're right on. You got it right. Then in verse 14, he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do this as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed. He could have put a period right there. He could have gone, man, now that you know these things, now that you understand that I have given you an example, you are to serve the way that I have served. Now that you know that, you guys are ready, you're all set, way to go, let's go. Take it to the bank. You're welcome. You know, he could have said all that, but it doesn't end there. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed. When? If you do them again. Reproducing what Jesus had just done for them. He says, you will be blessed if you do what I just did for you, if you do it again. Jesus says, here is where the blessing comes from. Not just hearing it, not just knowing it, but actually taking action and doing it. Actually doing something with what I'm showing you, with what I'm teaching you. He says, you will be blessed. Whenever Jesus makes a promise, you can be assured that 100% of the time, he's right on. So here Jesus makes a promise. He says this. If you do these things, you will be blessed. If you actually put this into action, you will be blessed. There's this kind of formula. It starts with God's word, information, knowing what God says about who he is, about who we are. You see, we find that in the Bible, that it's not just about knowing the right information, it's also about applying that information. Information plus application in the context of relationship is how we grow. In a relationship with God, it's not just knowing what to do, it's about actually putting that, knowing what to do, putting that into practice. Actually doing what God's word says. Here, Jesus says it very clearly. It's great if you know these things. And you will be blessed if you do them. And so Jesus is saying, I want you to go out and serve one another. Well, Jesus, I just want to serve God. Jesus would say, then serve the people around you. Jesus, I just want to serve you. You've done so much for me. This is my way of showing you how much I love you. How do I serve you, God? And Jesus would say, it's by serving your neighbor. You see, he connects these two things. Serving God means serving others. Serving God means serving others. Jesus made the connection there. The greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And then Jesus says, and the second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He makes this connection. The way that we love an invisible God is by serving our visible neighbors. The way that we love an invisible God is by loving our visible neighbors. That's how we do it. The way you love an invisible God is by serving your visible neighbors. That's how Jesus has set this up, and we serve all places in all opportunities. We serve in the church. We serve in our community. We serve in the workplace. We serve in the marketplace. We serve in our homes. Where we see an opportunity, we serve. And when we do that, we will be blessed. We will be a blessing to others, and we will be blessed ourselves. You see, love is the process of meeting needs. Love is the process of meeting needs. It's action-oriented. It's not about emotion or feeling. It's about humbling yourself enough to serve other people. To give your time, to give your talents, to give your treasure. Now, the reason that I believe that Jesus could serve so freely, and I want you to get this, the reason that I believe that Jesus could serve so freely is that he was confident in who he was. He knew exactly who he was. He wasn't worried about other people serving him. He wasn't worried about what other people thought about him. He knew who he was, and he knew where he was going. And so he was free to serve others. If you've said yes to following Jesus, then you've put your trust in him, and you've allowed Jesus to cleanse you, to wash you, and you are a child of God. You are adopted into his family. You are his masterpiece. You are created to serve those around you, and you are free. Free from the penalty of sin, and free to serve those around you because you know who you are. Because you know whose you are. Jesus is saying, in essence, he's saying this: listen, you have got to trust me in this. It's not going to be natural. It's not going to feel natural, but you need to do these things. And if you do these things, you will be what? Blessed. There's two people been listening. If you do these things, you will be blessed. But also, in your own life, Jesus knows what he's talking about. When Jesus makes a promise, I want to tell you this. When Jesus makes a promise, pay attention. When Jesus makes a promise, pay attention. Here's how Jesus ends this interaction with his disciples. Verse 34. Jesus says, "A new command I give you." Now, he's just got done washing their feet, and they're all kind of in shock, and they're going, "What just happened here?" You know? And he goes, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, if you study the Old Testament, you realize that that's not a new command at all. The command has been around for a long, long time at this point, but then Jesus continues, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it. The betrayer, the denier, the doubter, I loved you. I loved you right where you are. I took your filth upon myself. You see, that's the kind of self-sacrifice love that Jesus ultimately would ultimately take Jesus to the cross. To give everything so that you and I could have life, so that we could live. He says, that's the kind of love that you should have for one another. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. Every person who said yes to following Jesus, if you would follow the example that Jesus gave and say, I'm going to serve people, you will be blessed. I'm going to meet people's needs where I see them. And Jesus said, you know what? People are going to notice that. Because we live in a culture that's all about, I want to be served. That's the kind of culture we live in. I want to sit in the chair. I want to relax. I want to live the American dream. By the way, it's okay to have a Lazy Boy recliner. It's okay to sit in it, okay? But what Jesus is helping us to break free from is a Lazy Boy mindset. We're here to have the mind of Jesus. So though, even though he was God in the flesh, he didn't consider equality with God something to be clung to, something to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Now, do you think servants were at the bottom of that list? Jesus flips that whole thing upside down, and he says that greatness comes not from being served, but by serving others. Jesus humbled himself even to the point of the cross, the lowest of the low. Lower than being a servant would be being crucified publicly on a cross. And Jesus said, I'll go all the way to serve you, to love you. And he says, I want you to take that example and I want you to follow it. That's what he's saying. You see, we can serve without loving, but we cannot love without serving. It's as simple as that. You can serve without loving, but you cannot love without serving. Love is the process of meeting needs. Now, I don't want to guilt anyone. Don't serve because you feel guilty. You can serve for the wrong reasons. You can serve with the wrong motives. Serve because you know who you are. Serve because you know whose you are. And he's inviting you to experience something great. Serve because you don't want to miss out on this reward that Jesus promised. If you do these things, you will be blessed. And the word blessed that Jesus used is the Greek word makarios. And he says, you will be blessed, makarios. It's not like you're just going to get some kind of superficial reward here, okay? You're not going to get some kind of, wow, my paycheck was higher this week because I served. That's not what Jesus is saying here. The word makarios means the deepest level of soul satisfaction. That's what it means, the deepest level of soul satisfaction. When Jesus said, if you do these things, you will be blessed, he's saying, in a way that nothing in this world could deliver, in a way that is in the very nature and in the very depths of your soul, you will be blessed. And he goes, trust me in this. True soul satisfaction is truly upside down from the American dream and to the Roman dream. True soul satisfaction is found in serving. You're never more like Jesus than when you give and when you serve. You're never more like Jesus than when you give and when you serve. The Christian life, practically speaking, is learning to receive this love, learning to receive the grace and the mercy of Jesus, and then giving it away to others. I knew I missed another one there, so there it is. Learning to receive the grace, learning to receive the mercy, and then giving it away to others. That's really what it's all about. Before I close in prayer, I really want to take a moment and take an opportunity to bless someone and thank someone who has sacrificially served in our missions or in our children's department over the past year and a half or so. About a year and a half, Kathy came and she goes, I need a break. And the Lord knew what was ahead, what was coming in Kathy's life, and we really believe that the Lord put it on her heart, and we gave her the break, and Eileen just so graciously stepped in and has worked really hard for the past year and a half. She's worked very hard doing a lot of stuff that needed to be done and leading our children and in the children's ministry. And she just had felt recently that, you know, she would rather just teach. And Kathy was feeling the urge to get back in and direct the children's ministry once again. And so we graciously want to thank Eileen for what she's done over the past year and a half and all the hard work she's done. If you see some of the junk that was removed from that, you know, we're collectors, you know. We have a tendency to collect stuff. And if you'd seen some of the collection of junk that we'd had over there, and then now it's cleaned out and it looks very nice. And there's still more to do. There's still some more adjustments to make. But she's done so much work, and we really thank and appreciate her so much. And could somebody let Derek know? There he is. Thank you. We just want to have Eileen, would you and Daryl mind coming up here for a moment? And we just want to thank you publicly. And let's show our appreciation, shall we? Now, they've assured me they're not going anywhere, which was my first question. And she loves teaching, and we really, really desire her gift of teaching for our children, because she is such a gifted teacher, and she relates to our children so well, and they relate to her. And so we just really appreciate that, and you guys are just a real blessing to us. And Daryl, I've gotten to know you a little bit, and I really appreciate you, and I consider you a close friend. And so I look forward to many years of friendship together, you know. And we never know what God has for us in the future. We don't know if God's going to take us and move us to Timbuktu. And we hope that doesn't happen, because I've been to Timbuktu and it's no fun. But we just want to thank you. And Derek, do we have something? Is this it?
Yeah.
Oh. And so Eileen, we just want to give this, right? It's your favorite color, so there you go. Just a little something a token of our appreciation, and we want to thank you. So now, would you step a little closer, and Kathy and Dwayne, would you guys come up here now? As you can see, we believe in teamwork, and so, you know, the women might be doing the bulk of the work, but they have a good force behind them, which is their husband, and so we just want to, Kathy, why don't you stand right here? Have Dwayne on that side there. That way I can do this. Would you all just stretch your hands out toward these servants of God? Jesus, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you, God, that you brought Eileen into this a position of leadership for a while to give Kathy a break, to give Kathy a rest, knowing what she was going to be up against. Lord, you knew all of these things, and you brought in Eileen for us, and we just thank you so much for all the work that she's done. We pray a blessing over her and Daryl, Lord, and we pray that you will continue to use them, and we are so thankful that they are still plugged in and are going to still be teaching our children, and we give you praise for that. God, we pray for Kathy. We pray for anointing over her. We pray for new and fresh and unique ideas in guiding our children, Lord, from where they are to where you want them to be, Lord, where they need to be in you. So we thank you and we praise you for that, God. Thank you for these examples right here of serving others. And so, God, we pray a blessing over them, and we know that as they continue to serve, they will be blessed. And so, God, we pray that you would just do that now, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.